you as well. Psalm 149. Psalm 149. The psalm calls upon his people to praise the Lord until he comes to deliver his people. Are you looking forward to his coming back? Do you think we've got enough to praise the Lord for till he comes? Okay. So he's provided what we need, hasn't he? I mean, if you're looking for him to come back, then he's already worked in your heart. He's already revealed to you these wonderful truths. He's given us his word so that we can study his word, so that we can be better equipped to serve him and better have a better understanding of what he's done for us and what we can look forward to. So the Lord has provided all that we need, not only until he comes again, but there's an inheritance prepared before the foundation of the world. And don't you know it's glorious? These last few psalms, even though praise has been an integral part of all of the psalms, these last several dwell and really emphasize the hallelujah part of praising the Lord. And this one is no different. It begins and ends, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. So verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Got any saints here tonight? If you have a hope in Christ, you're a saint. Whether you act like it sometimes or not. What God has done for us, he's done forever, hasn't he? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? All right? So, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Hallelujah. It never gets old to sing praises to our Lord. This is what I'm persuaded the psalmist meant by exhorting us to sing a new song unto the Lord. I didn't put it in the notes, but what I mean by that is a forever new. That's God's way of making something new. It's forever new. You know, the new creature in Christ, again, it's not in the notes, but in 2 Corinthians, he says, though the outward man perish, if you come to the place where you realize that the outward man is perishing, I used to think that was a long ways off. I'm starting to learn it's not that far off. Though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. The inward man. What is born of the Spirit that will be forever new. That's the way God does something when he does a new thing. When he makes a new creature in Christ, there's something about you that's forever new. Isn't that wonderful? You know, not too many things in this world that stay new. But God can make something that'll be forever new. All right. A new song. Even the Old Testament saints were able to do this because none of the reasons for praising the Lord ever grow old. I mean, just think about what we praise him for. His goodness, his mercy, his grace, his power. I heard some words I didn't understand.
Long-suffering,
yes. And we can praise him for that, can't we? And that doesn't change. So tomorrow we can praise him again for the same thing. Just as much. Maybe even a little better if we have a better understanding of just how long-suffering he is. Because one more day he's been long-suffering with us. All right, he doesn't change. He's always good, and our reasons for being thankful unto him will never diminish. Wow. Have you ever had something you really appreciated, but then as it wore with age and got older, then you lost some of your appreciation for it, right? Not so with the Lord. No reason whatsoever to lose any appreciation for the Lord, and every reason in the world to gain appreciation for the Lord every day. We can continue to write new songs and find different ways to express our praises, but they will always essentially be for the same reasons. If we should ever grow weary of singing songs like Amazing Grace, How Firm a Foundation, Grace 'Tis a Charming Sound, or Jesus, Lover of My Soul, and I could just put 100 more in there, right? And I understand these songs are just for our age. You know, several generations ago, they didn't have some of these songs. But I'm talking to you, so I'll use things that apply to us, okay? If we ever grow weary of singing those kinds of songs, then we'd be in dire need of examining our heart and renewing our mind. Isn't that right? I mean, if you get to the place where those things don't speak to you, you need some renewing. You need to warm your heart. You're like, Sister Loris, like that story that Brother Ferris used to tell about the coals in the fire. Long as they stayed in the fire and they glowed red hot, but you take one of those coals and roll it out to the side by itself and it starts turning black. But you can push it back in the fire and then it'll be glowing again. That's the way it is with God's people. We need each other. We need to be a blessing to each other so that our hearts can stay warm, so that we can rejoice together in these wonderful things. We get off to ourselves and we start cooling off and start not showing up on Sunday, Wednesday night. You know, Brother Sonny Pyle says church members is like a car's engine. It starts skipping before it quits. We need to stay warm. There's every reason in the world for us to stay warm and fervent in our love for the Lord, because he's always the same. We're the ones that change. We're the ones that get distracted. We're the ones that try to keep going the other way. But we got always have wonderful reasons to praise the Lord. If we ever get tired of singing these old hymns that speak so much truth, you know, there's some of those skip along with Jesus songs that it wouldn't matter if we left them off for a while. But these songs that speak so vividly of what God has done for us, it rejoices that spirit that's within us. We need that, don't we? We need that, all right? So we need... If we get to the place where we don't care for those songs, and we need to examine our heart and renew our mind. I've never met a person who was spiritually minded, yet who didn't care for such songs as we listed above. Because those truths to the spiritually minded, those truths rejoice the heart. All right? Granted, we all like something new from time to time. But songs like these express praise, adoration, and thanksgiving that are ageless. These truths should always rejoice the spirit within the child of God, and it can forever have the same effect. Because God doesn't change. If anything, we should be growing in our appreciation for who He is, and a greater appreciation for these truths. Huh? I don't know if we'll be singing such songs as these in glory, but the sentiment of whatever we'll be singing will certainly be in harmony with those hymns of true praise we've sung here. Like the scriptures themselves, they never grow old. Now, I suspect if, again, more commentary here, but I suspect that if there was just one or two songs that we always sang and never sang anything else, you could probably, it would probably be taxing, wouldn't it? We like a variety, but what I'm talking about are these truths. And thankfully, we've got a good number of hymns that has wonderful truths that we can just that can rejoice our hearts every time we get together. And if we run out of songs in this book, there's plenty of other books, aren't there? Lots of good songs to rejoice the heart. The point is, we need to be singing them. Singing in our heart, all right? Oh, the joy that it brings to our heart to sing these songs of praise to our God wherever we are and at whatever times we sing them. What's more, we're exhorted to sing His praise in the congregation of saints. God knew what He was doing when He gave us the pattern for worship. Okay? No matter how much joy we receive from private devotions, and I recommend them highly, don't you? All right. It's a good thing for God's people to gather together and sing praises to His name. I'll borrow a thought from some other things, but some folks have this saying that when you're up, then you need to be at the meeting because the meeting needs you. But when you're down, you need to be at the meeting because you need the meeting. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. We're not always going to be on the mountaintops. Thankfully, we're not always in the valley. But when we're in the valley, and you may not, your flesh is telling you, I don't feel like going, you need to be there, so that it can pick you up. It's what God's provided for us, to meet together in His church. All right? And when we're on the mountaintop, who knows how many folks we could encourage. Don't you want to be an encourager? You know, there's plenty of those folks you call joy suckers. You know, you're around them a few minutes and they'll just suck all the joy out of you. That happens, doesn't it? Don't be that way. There's plenty of those folks to go around in the world. We want to be encouragers. We want to be like Barnabas. You know, in the New Testament, Paul's companion Barnabas, that man's name Barnabas means a load lifter and an encourager. That's what we need to be. We need to encourage one another. Okay? All right. So we need to be meeting together and singing His praises together. After all, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And for all those reasons that I just talked about, we're not always on the mountain, but sometimes we are, and we can be an encouragement to others. But when we're not, we could be encouraged by those who are there. And we need both, don't we? All right. And our joy is multiplied when we gather together with those of like precious faith, being of one mind, and blend our voices together in His praise. Oh, it just I rejoice that people from diverse backgrounds, people with different likes and dislikes, can come together, and as long as they're focused on worshiping God, all those other things don't matter. We can be of one mind. You know, that doesn't mean sameness, or, you know, it just means that we're united by faith in the love of God and a desire to worship God and a desire to please God. And as long as we're pulling together in that, the Lord will take care of those other things. All right? The spirit within us is made to rejoice, and the refreshing that comes from that spring is always good. Have you ever been disappointed when the Spirit of the Lord caused you to rejoice? Aren't you glad that He put something like that in us? It's a wellspring. All right? It doesn't have to come from anywhere else. It just comes right from up from within us because His Spirit is there. And it's even better when we sing them together. God's people meeting together, you know, remembering it's His house, it's His word, we're His sheep, it's His truth. Everything's about Him, isn't it? Now, we're the wonderful benefactors, but it's not about us. It's about God, His glory. He's so generous with His grace, but stingy with His glory. All right, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. All right, let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let's see, Psalm 100, verse 3, isn't that the one that says, it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves? Oh, how many times we feel, you find people that, to listen to them, you think they made themselves. No, God made us. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're made to praise Him. That's our number one job. As disciples, as the church, we are to praise Him. So let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. They're the only ones who can rejoice in Him and sincerely sing that new song, aren't they? All right. Israel owed their very existence to God's power. Don't you love that portion of Genesis where you go through there and well, let's see, I guess I can keep reading here. I put this thought in there. The promise of a seed was made to Abraham. Remember that? But it was a long time in being fulfilled, wasn't it? Well, was God unjust to tell him and then not fulfill it for a while? Oh, no, there's wonderful lessons in that. That's that lesson of waiting. We don't like that lesson, do we? Lord, help me do anything but wait. You know, that's the way some people act. That's right. That's right. All right? But promise was made to Abraham, but it took God's power for Isaac to be born. You remember? What was it, 25 years? Abraham was 75 when God made that promise to him. And then waited 25 years? Well, about, 14 years prior to the promise being fulfilled, got tired of waiting. And Abraham and Hagar, at Sarah's suggestion, a child was born. Well, that tells me that Abraham was still able to have a child of his own doing. So when you start looking at that, you realize, well, okay. When you read the whole story, you find out God was going to wait until it was physically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Then God, by his power, blessed it. Isn't that better? Okay. Then Isaac's wife, okay, so Isaac was born. Then Isaac's wife, Rebekah, what happened with her? She was also barren. Until the Lord opened her womb. And when that happened, there was twins, wasn't there? You remember those twins' names, don't you? Jacob and Esau. Well, where are we going to get to Israel? That's right. God changed Jacob's name to Israel because he has power with God. All right. So Jacob or Israel and Esau were born. In every sense, Israel owed their existence to their God, and they had every reason to rejoice in him. So also today, God's children owe their existence to him, not only for their natural birth, but Jesus taught Nicodemus something else, didn't he? Which applies to all of us. But also by his sovereign act of giving them spiritual life by causing them to be born again. That takes the power of God, doesn't it? That's not within man to accomplish that. So just like Israel of old, who came into existence by God manifesting his power when it pleased him, right? And for whom it pleased him, right? So also we're born of the Spirit. Because it's the sovereign act of God. When it pleases him and for whom it pleases him. So God's people owe their very existence and their life to God. Well, that's something to praise him for. Every day we live, we can praise him for that. This is the only way anyone can rejoice in the Lord and submit to him as king. Doesn't it just give you a warm feeling to know that God is our king? You hear that stuff coming out of Washington nowadays, and then you remember, yeah, but God's our king. That just makes me feel so much better. All right. And oh, how glorious that it is the Lord who's our king. While we're commanded to be subject to principalities and to obey magistrates, and while we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, what a blessed joy it is to know that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, thou dost turn it whithersoever, or he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, I tell you, that gives me a lot of comfort nowadays. And I can go back and read the book of Daniel and how he tells us there that he's the one that taketh down kings. He's the one that raiseth up kings. And sometimes he puts them on the throne for judgment for God's people. That's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? Are we facing judgment today? I say, in a measure. I don't know how, excuse me, I don't know how bad it'll get, but I think it's obvious that we're being judged at least in a measure. But the one doing the judging is our King. And he's good. And he's righteous. And he's holy. And he's just. And we can rejoice in him. Thankfully, nothing earthly kings can do can take away this joy. Verse 3. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. In Old Testament times, this was their way to exhort others in praises to God. When God delivered Israel across the Red Sea and from the Egyptians, you remember that? Wasn't that a marvelous display of his power? I mean, the people were fearful. They were just frightened to death, you might say. Had their backs against the Red Sea, couldn't go anywhere, and the Egyptians were coming after them. Remember what God told Moses to tell them? Stand ye still and see. Now, it's hard to get people to stand still when they're upset like that. But there's another phrase that I didn't hear it and I didn't say it. Fear not. Maybe some of you said that. Fear not. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they saw it, didn't they? Oh, and it was glorious. That's something to sing about, isn't it? They found it was something to dance about. All right, not all of them, but, you know. So, let me keep reading here. So, when the Lord delivered Israel across the Red Sea and from the Egyptians, Exodus 15 is Moses' song of deliverance. And verses 20 and 21 of that chapter say, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Those Egyptians that they feared so much, they would never see again. I'm telling you, that was a deliverance. And that was glorious. And they were rejoicing. And that's something to rejoice about, isn't it? And really, that's comparable to our salvation, isn't it? The deliverance that we've had. All right? Also, when the ark was returned to Israel. Remember that time when they didn't have the ark for a while? When it came back, David danced for joy before the Lord with all his might. That's what it says. Right? In both of these occasions, we find expressions of sheer exuberance directed to the Lord. Now get that. It wasn't a show. It was to the Lord. These were not a performance. They were not planned. They were not choreographed, nor were they things that they just enjoyed doing. They were genuine expressions of highest praise because of what had happened. And so, consistent with other patterns in the Old Testament, you have the outward manifestation and material things illustrating inward spiritual experiences. The use of dance and musical instruments amplified in the expression of joy that should be felt and expressed from the heart. But in New Testament worship, and here's the but. In New Testament worship, the pattern is, and this is Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We still have the rejoicing, and we ought to be rejoicing. You know, Primitive Baptists are not the only ones that use that expression, the frozen chosen. I heard it recently from a Presbyterian. They claim to be the frozen chosen. I think some Primitive Baptists could give them a run for their money. Maybe we'll talk more about that Sunday. But we're to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, for the longest, I'm straying from the notes here, but for the longest, the psalms is what was sung in the church. The inspired psalms. And it was a real problem to some when folks started writing other songs and introducing it for worship. You can just imagine, can't you? But that was a big change. To change from the Word of God, because these psalms in the original language were written to a meter, just like our songs in the book, as a CM for common meter and SM for short, for whatever. You know, they have a meter, and as long as you're following the meter and you got the right number of syllables, it doesn't matter necessarily what the tune is, as long as your meter is right. But when people started writing other songs and suggesting that they use that for worship, then that created a problem for a while. But as you might know, they got over it. Things changed. And then, you know, it just kept progressing. And then, from what I can gather from history, it was like the 7th century before any musical instrument was introduced in New Testament worship. And that was among the Catholics. And then it was like 1800s before Baptists ever began to take up any musical instruments. And so you look at that, and the use of musical instruments is relatively new, isn't it? I mean, if the church has been here for 7 centuries before anybody decided they were going to do it, that's a little late to be original. Point is, we have a pattern for New Testament worship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what worship is all about, to the Lord. If we're singing to one another, we're not worshiping, unless we're calling it worshiping ourselves. Worship is to the Lord. I'm thankful that we have good singing. I'm thankful that we can, that we learn enough about music that we can sing well. But the first requirement is we're singing to the Lord. Now, we want to do the best we can. He's listening to the heart. He's not listening so much to the voice. But the voice sure helps us, doesn't it? And when we're together and when we're on the same page and singing along together and all that, that it helps the worship. I mean, obviously, there needs to be order. We need to be in unison and all of that in order for us to benefit. Otherwise, we'll be thinking about how terrible it is. You know? But the first point is, it's worship to the Lord. Maybe our voice might not be the best one in the house, but if we're singing praises to the Lord, it's acceptable to Him. And if it's acceptable to Him, it ought to be acceptable to us. Singing, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. As a companion to that verse out of Ephesians 5:19 is what I've been quoting. Colossians 3:16, I didn't put that in the notes, but you can turn to it and read it. And it's very similar to Ephesians 5:19. All right, let's see. We like those 3:16s, don't we? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Both of those are outstanding verses, aren't they? Telling us how we can go about worship. Singing and making melody, or singing with grace in your hearts. I mean, the only way you're going to have that great desire to praise Him anyway is for grace to be in your heart. But, you know, you can get distracted. You can fill your mind and heart with the things of this world, and your singing won't be with a lot of grace. And so that's, we need to prepare our hearts when we come to worship, don't we? So we can sing with grace in our hearts. When we're thinking about how thankful we are, when we're thinking about how good God is, that's singing with grace in your hearts. Being mindful of His goodness and singing praises about it. Okay, so that's the New Testament pattern. But now there's no mention of dance nor musical instruments in the New Testament. Okay, verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. I cannot think of anything more beautiful or more pleasing to the Lord than one of God's people praising His holy name because of the joy He feels in his heart for His salvation. That's a beautiful sound. That's a beautiful feeling, isn't it? When you've got that joy of your salvation. David lost it one time, didn't he? Now, what I'm saying is he lost the joy of it. Okay? Maybe we've been through one of those seasons in our life. Maybe we've been through more than we want to think about when we've lost some of the joy of our salvation. But one thing to sing about is the fact that if He saved us, we can't lose it eternally. That in itself is worthy of praise in all eternity. But we can lose the joy. And when we do, we need the church more than ever, don't we? We need that encouragement. We need to be an encourager. We need to, you know, I tell you, if you just make the decision that you know what you need to do and start doing some of those things, it'll help. You know? And I think we talked about, I don't remember if it was our sing or Sunday or whatever, but we made mention of visiting some folks in the nursing homes. I tell you, that's good for you. You maybe visit a sick child in one of these children's hospitals. That'll work you over. I remember doing that a number of times when we lived in St. Louis, and I tell you, you go in there and you see what some of these people are having to deal with every day, and you know these kind of problems are not going to be fixed in a couple of weeks. It helps us to get focused about how much we need to be thanking God for that we have to enjoy every day. So, It's a beautiful thing and pleasing to the Lord to be praising his name because of the joy in our hearts for salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Is it not? Isn't that what Jonah found out? He ran from the Lord. He had his own plan. The Lord told him to go to Nineveh. He chose to go down to Joppa. That wasn't in the direction of Nineveh, by the way. So he went down to Joppa. He paid the fare. He went down into the ship. The Lord sent a great storm upon the sea. They figured out that storm was because of Jonah. How'd they know that? Well, I don't know, but they did. Read the story. And so, well, he told them. He admitted it, didn't he? And they threw him overboard, and he went down into the sea. Look what happens when you turn away from the Lord. You go down, down, down. And when he hit bottom, which, by the way, was in the belly of a whale. That is one more experience. You talk about a fish story. That is one more experience. But Jonah came to the place where he said, they that observe lying vanities. You ever believed a lie? You ever listened to somebody want to pull you astray? Make promises they can't keep? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They trade it for judgment. When you make choices about going away from God, then you forsake your own mercy. And there's judgment for those things. I'm not talking about eternal judgment, but God has a way of making you think it's going to be. And Jonah finally said, salvation is of the Lord. And that's when that old fish brought him out. Now, I've heard preachers say he hit the ground running. I don't know about that. Bible doesn't say that. But it does tell us that he was very willing this time to listen to the Lord and do what the Lord told him to do. Salvation's of the Lord. Therefore, we have every reason to praise God for it. Also, as his people walk in meekness, remember he said he will beautify the meek with salvation. As his people walk in meekness, they also enjoy the saving power of his fellowship and grace upon them each day. You're not going to have that if you're walking in pride. You're not going to have that if you're ignoring the word of God, the will of God. But if you're walking in humility and in meekness, see, meekness is power under control. You can be as humble a person as there is on the face of the earth, but you can be strong. If you're submitting to the Lord, looking for the Lord for help, trying to serve him and do what is pleasing in his sight, there's a lot of strength there. All right. This is a beautiful sight in the individual lives of his people, but it is even more glorious when congregations of his people praise him. Verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. We know that in heaven, God's people will be joyful. I mean, that's a given in the Bible, isn't it? Well, we don't need instruction for being joyful there. That's going to happen. All right. But this speaks of a joy and rejoicing here and now as they rejoice in the glory of God's blessings upon them here. Now, that's what we need, isn't it? We need more rejoicing here. We all need more rejoicing. Maybe you've spent the whole day rejoicing, and that's good. But we all need more rejoicing here and now. And often upon our beds at night, maybe you're not able to sleep, or maybe something's bothering you, or maybe whatever. We think of many things. And what joy we can experience in praising the Lord. You know, that's a better use of your time, isn't it? Sometimes we wake up and we start worrying about things. You know, what good does that do? You know, that my favorite quote from Mark Twain is when he said, "I've experienced many awful things in my life, some of which actually came to pass." That's what worry will do for you. You can experience a lot of awful things needlessly. Now, you know, it's healthy to be concerned. But you need wisdom to draw that line and cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But if you have those times when you're not able to sleep, the best thing you can do is praise the Lord. Thank Him for His blessings. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for the many times that He's delivered us. Praise Him. And you don't even have to speak an audible word to do that, do you? It's okay if you do, but as the psalm ends, I know we still got several verses, but as the psalm ends, there's a song of triumph while feeling blessed in the Lord, knowing that the Lord will be victorious and will bless His people to be more than conquerors through Him. You know, that helps you sleep at night too, doesn't it? To know that He's made us to be more than conquerors. He's the mighty conqueror. He's given us the victory. We didn't even have to fight the battle. Well, there's plenty of, you know, we need to take our stand in this world. We need to trust in the Lord and be strong in the power of His might. We need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. We need to do that. But He's fought the battle and He's won the victory. And you've got a lot of people in this world today looking, you know, they're just trembling, thinking about when Armageddon's going to come. Brother, Armageddon was fought and won on the cross. That battle was won by the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's given us the victory. What does that Paul say in the subject of the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, that longest lesson that we have on the resurrection of Christ. He says, "Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory." When did He win the victory? When He died for our sins. When He rose again. That's when He fought the battle and won. And He, "Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And He goes on to say, "Therefore, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Yeah, there's plenty of work for us to do here, but it's not to get a home in heaven. That victory's been won. Jesus accomplished that when He died and rose again. Bless your hearts. We can rejoice in that. So, there's a glorious song of triumph while feeling blessed in the Lord, knowing that the Lord will be victorious and will bless His people to be more than conquerors through him. Whether or not we're blessed to see the victory over our enemies here remains to be seen. We can read the Bible. We can see how God gave wonderful victories to his people at times. And other times they had to go into bondage for a while. But when Jesus comes again, he will be victorious. And so to encourage us until he comes, the psalmist says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to exercise upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. He's going to take care of that, isn't he? He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when he does that, he already will have taken us home to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He didn't have to give us a whole lot of details about what he's going to do with the wicked. We won't be here to see it. I don't know if we'll be able to witness that, that judgment from where we are. It's a common thought among so many people that there's people in heaven are looking down on earth and seeing what's going on. I'm not sure about that. About the only thing I know that gives any indication that anybody knows about what happened here, we'll be singing the glad redemption song. And we'll know that we've been redeemed from our sins. But just how much detail about what we can remember about here, I don't know. We're not told. But we know this. He's going to take care of it. And he will be absolutely victorious. And it will all be to his pleasure eternally. May we go forward in the faithful service to our conquering King. May we trust him for our needs, and may we give him all the praise, honor, and glory we can while waiting for the consummation of all things. He doesn't need me to figure out what he's going to do at the end of time. He's already got that settled. Remember, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We just need to rest in his promises, rest in his goodness, rest in his mighty power, and remember he's the one that's in control. May God bless you is our prayer.